Well, my name is Jacob. I am an elder here at Real Life, and man, I love this church. My wife and I love this church. We have planted roots here, and we love serving with you guys and serving alongside you guys, and my hopes for you run parallel to the desires and hopes that I have for my own heart. And I know that I haven't gotten to know each one of you personally, but I can honestly say that I've prayed for you all. And if you're new with us this morning, our church has been reading and reflecting on in 1 John. And this is a letter in the Bible, or an epistle in the Bible. And really what the Bible is, we believe that the Bible is God's word, right? There's 66 books, there were 40 authors written over the span of 2,000 years. Well, really just one author, the Holy Spirit. But 40 people penned this book, and it's just one story, right? And I love you guys enough to say is that it's not about you. The Bible is not about you guys. There's one story in the Bible. That's a story about Jesus. The Bible is not some kind of self-help book. It's not a book of advice. It's not a roadmap to life. You know, although there are maps in here, but it's not that. It's God's revelation of himself and how he's redeeming and saving from the ends of the earth those who are far from him because of sin. So as we read in Genesis, that's about Jesus. Exodus, Jesus. Leviticus, Jesus. And so with that said, kind of just to recap what we've been talking about these past couple of weeks in 1 John, Pastor Dave has been pleading with us that we know for certain where we stand when it comes to our eternal destiny, right? The assurance that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so we looked at who Jesus is for us, as it says in chapter 2, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So Jesus is our propitiation for our sins. And then we were encouraged to examine our lives to see whether we genuinely belong to God. And we saw what walking in the light looks like. And then Rico, angry Rico, man, just showed up out of nowhere. And then he showed us how a love for God and a love for the things of this earth or this world cannot coexist in the life of a person. Right? And so the question that must be asked is, are we eagerly longing? Do you eagerly long for the coming of Christ? Because that's a reality that we see in this letter, is that Jesus is coming back. And so are we eagerly longing for the coming of Christ? Or do we want him to stay while our love affair with the world runs its course? And then last week, we talked about the Antichrist. And then we read, this is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. And so last week, Dave asked the question, who is Jesus to you? You know, one of my coworkers, as I've made a friendship with him over the past couple of months, he's a Muslim. So in getting to share my faith and in him getting to share his faith, I've gotten to know a little bit more about Islam. And Muslims believe that God created the earth. They believe that God is good, that he's wise, that he's powerful. And listen, if you are not sure in your faith, you can look at that list of attributes, you can look at that list of characteristics and say, man, we all worship the same thing. We just call him something different, or we're all going up the same mountain, right? And we're just taking different paths to get to the top. And so I've told, in sharing my faith with my Muslim coworker, I've told him, I believe Jesus is God. I believe that we were separated from him. And so God himself became flesh, lived the perfect life, died for my sins. And if I believe in him, I can now be reconciled back to him. But they reject Jesus. And not just Muslims, but as we even talked about last week, about there are other religions and there are cults that deny him as Lord, right? They say he was just a prophet or just a good man. And so today I want to look at what Jesus declares you to be if you have trusted in him. All right, so as we read in John, in 1 John chapter 2, again, picking it up on verse 28, we see that, and now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And so John continues again with these terms of endearment, right? Like little children, and later he'll use beloved. And so he's definitely writing from a way like he wants you to be sure also in your, that you have eternal life. If you have kids, I mean, you know, have you ever showed up and you know, you ever caught your kid doing something that they're not supposed to? Right? And a lot of times when you catch them doing something, it's not so much that they're sad that for what they did, but rather they're sad that they got caught, right? And so just as the parent appears, so Jesus will appear. And he wants us to have confidence and not shrink from him in shame. Just like Adam and Eve did after they took a bite of the fruit, that when they heard God in the garden, their first reaction wasn't to go and welcome him, right? They hid from him. And so when he is coming back, may we not be like that, but rather may we have confidence. And, you know, the times that my wife and I have led a life group, we press hard on confession and openness. And the reason why is because the quieter you are about your struggles, the quieter you are about the fantasies in your mind, the quieter you are about where you fall short of the right ideal, the more fertile the ground is for shame to take root. And where shame grows, anger grows. And where anger grows, self-hate and other forms of abuse can begin to grow. So practically, how do we make sure that shame does not grow? Right? As it says here in the passage, how do we not shrink from him in shame? And the answer to that is be fully known. Don't have secrets. They betray you. Do you guys realize how difficult it is for the enemy to accuse you of anything if you're fully known? Right? Have you ever thought about that? You guys go to bed at night and you're kind of wishing, man, I hope these guys don't find out I'm a fake. Right? Or you guys get a text saying, hey, I need to talk to you. Right? And then your reaction's like, man, this is it. Like, I've been busted. But, man, when you're walking in openness and in confession, you don't have to worry about that. That doesn't faze you. Even even King David in Psalm 32, when I kept quiet about my sin, my bones wasted away. The text tells us, abide in him so that when he appears, we, that's all of us. Listen, nobody falls off the cliff of belief out of nowhere. It doesn't happen like that. It's these thoughts start to originate in your mind, and they're telling you, huh, I wonder what I should do about that, or I don't quite know what to make of these. I feel like the Lord is so distant right now. But we never say anything out loud. So may we always be a people who don't get to that point before we start confessing that we have an issue, right? And man, one of the things that really breaks my heart is when I hear of any infidelity in a marriage, and it's happened in my own family, and it's happened to people that are close to me. But I think, like, why didn't you say that you were struggling with something? If you're at work, or maybe not even at work, but maybe it's a friend, you know, say something. You know, like, and then there's people here that can pray for you. If you have these thoughts and or something's going on at work and they're saying, you come to somebody, go to somebody and say, hey, there's somebody at work flirting with me and I like it. And I don't want to like it, but I like it. Or, hey, things at home aren't the way I would like them to be. Would somebody pray for me? Would somebody help me? Here's another verse to go in that direction. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So moving on to John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. If you want to experience assurance of eternal life, we must first understand adoption into God's family. And this isn't something that we do on our own. This isn't something that God, you know, saw that we were, man, we were it. And that's why he sought us. No, this is all done by God. And in adoption, it is always the parent who initiates. So for the Christian, our adoption was initiated by God himself. And the decision to make us his children was made before we even existed, before the world was even created. And so one thing that I want to look at a core truth here that I want to see us, that I want us to see is God is our perfect father. So for the Christian, God is our perfect father. And this is really good news for everybody in this room. It's really good news for those who don't have a dad or may have lost a dad or maybe even you had a dad. It's great news for everyone because God is a lot better than him. And he's infinitely better than your good dad. And God is perfectly loving. He's perfectly kind and perfectly wise. God always knows what is best for us. God is perfectly powerful. He is never unable to act on his children's behalf, right? He's our defender. God is perfectly knowledgeable. He knows everything about our lives. There's nothing hidden from him. Every sinful thought that has entered our mind, any retaliation that we have wanted to do, God knows it all. There's nothing hidden from him, past, present, or future. God is perfectly good. And so, Christian, this perfect, all-powerful, all-loving, sovereign God of the universe is your dad. He's your father in heaven. As we read here in the Bible, as we read here in verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given us. Some translations say lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. I love that phrase, what kind of love. And some translations say what manner of love or such a great love. And the word in the original language of the New Testament occurs only 6 times in the New Testament. And every time it implies astonishment or wonderful. And so check this out. I learned this, I think even yesterday or 2 days ago. So originally the adjective meant of what country? So think about it. It's like John is saying, the Father's love is so unearthly, so foreign to anything else we know or experience in this world. It's otherworldly. The Christian God has otherworldly love for you. And don't just let this apply to other people, but right there where you're sitting today. God is your heavenly Father, and you belong in his family. And it's not just that God is just and salvation is not just God as judge sitting on a bench and declaring you to be forgiven of all your sins as if that's the end of the story. Yes, when you place your faith in Jesus, God as judge forgives you of your sins, but then he rises from the bench and comes down to where you are, takes off your chains, and says, come home with me as my son or daughter. God says this to you. God does this for us. That is otherworldly. That is so foreign. You know, as we were doing the time for prayer and even the prayers that were up on the screen and even with the prayers during the Spanish service, I mean, I can't wait for Jesus to come back. Man, I think of all the hurt that's going on, how it affects people, the cancer, and as we see in this passage, that the Son is going to come back, literally. And on that day, cancer will be no more, divorce will be no more, but broken relationships will be beautifully restored. Sin and sorrow will totally cease, and death itself will fully and finally be destroyed. Another verse for that would be 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Now in the passage, it does, in verse 2, as we read, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And this passage is not saying that we ourselves will be God. That's not what this is saying. This is saying that when he appears, that all the things that were heavy in our hearts, that we're praying for or even praying against, like that will... God will take care of that. So moving on into, let's jump down to verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Man, was anybody nervous reading about Christians no longer sinning, no longer practicing sin? Right? Some of you were probably like, man, I think I sinned on the way here. I lashed out at my kids. That's the only way I can get them in the car. Right? That's what it sounds like. And if you're a Christian, that means you don't sin anymore, right? So is this passage teaching sinless perfection? Do you have to be entirely holy in order to be a child of God? And no, the answer, the text is not teaching sinless perfection. And we could just read John, 1 John 1, where John, the author of the book that we're in, where he says, if anyone says he's without sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. So that tells you right there, it's not sinless perfection. Because John tells us, if you say, I'm without sin, then in that moment you're lying, which is a sin. Right? So if you say, I'm without sin, you're sinning. So it's not teaching sinless perfection. What it is saying is, when you are born of God, when you are rescued by him, you no longer progressively, passionately, unrepentantly indulge in those very things that he came to destroy. So if you're in sin this morning and you don't care one bit about it, you're like, I don't care, that's fine, it's my life, morally, I know I'm a good person. If you're chasing after that, then no, I don't think you have the right to say, okay, I'm a Christian. This passage doesn't give it to you. Because the people of God no longer want to indulge in that which caused the crucifixion of their king. We want to move away from it. And so all of us are going to struggle with sin. It's in all of us. If you say it isn't, you're a liar. And that's what's so beautiful about the church, that, you know, we're each struggling. We each have our own lion. We each have our own... struggles. So if we partner, if we as a community form authentic community, we can we can help each other out defeat our own battles. And let me close with this, that the reality is that our great assurance that we're his people, that we're his children, that we've been adopted into his family is because we do struggle. And because you see progress and because you feel the struggle. I know for some of you here, the addiction might be too strong, or even the hurt might be too deep, and you may even question whether you're really saved. And I have a picture in my head. It's of a battlefield. If you've watched Saving Private Ryan, that opening gruesome scene as the Allies invade the beach at Normandy. You know, as bombs and bullets cracked by, there's two kinds of soldiers on that battlefield. One is very peaceful and tranquil. The other is very anxious and nervous. This one is very carefree and quiet. And this one is terrified, maybe even agitated. So what's the difference? This one is dead. And so when you're dead and a bomb goes off next to you, you're not going to jump because you're dead. Spiritually, if sin doesn't affect you, if seeing it in you, if seeing it in the world doesn't make you want to flee from it, doesn't make you want to do something about it, if you have no interest in that at all, that you don't care, just living life to seek your joy, your glory. The Bible will say that the reason you're not aware of this great battle against sin is because you're dead. And yet there's this other person who's very conscious of the battle with sin, and it will sometimes make you anxious and frightened and scared and your struggle. But if I can tell you something, that is your great assurance, Christian, that you really are a believer, that you struggle. It is those who are alive who struggle. And if I can be of any benefit to you today, I just want to remind you that he sees you and he has not forsaken you, that once we're adopted into his family, he doesn't make us fend for ourselves. He doesn't forsake us. So how do I know I'm one of his kids? Because I see progress and I see struggle. I see the battle and I want to run from that which my Savior hates. And I want to see him birthed up in me, that which is full of life and peace. Those are his kids. And so even as we transition to communion, if we remember, may we remember all that God's done for us, this otherworldly love that is so foreign to everyone, right? As the passage says, the reason why the world did not know us is because it did not know him. And as we take the bread and the juice, may we remember his goodness, that he did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, that he loves us. And man, even I think one of those things that I had to confess this to my wife yesterday as I was writing down these characteristics of God, that God being all knowing and all powerful, him being wise. And I told him, man, I don't even want to say that. It just sounds so cheesy. And then I confessed to her that maybe I didn't want to say it because deep down I probably don't believe it. But the reality is that he is all those things for us, and he doesn't forsake us. He doesn't leave us. So as we transition to communion, come up at your own time, and as we provide communion here to our members, but if you're visiting with us and you're in good standing with your church, then we'd be fools not to celebrate together. But listen, one thing though too is that if you really have no intention, no desire to follow Jesus, would you just abstain? That this is meant for the believer. And I'm not talking about if you believe Jesus as a historical figure, but rather as if you believe him as your savior. What we're doing right now is we're remembering this, what is the statement of our faith. Listen, again, this does not give you good luck. This does not forgive your sins. What we're doing is we're remembering the one who did. So let me pray for us, and then you guys come up at your own. Father, for my brothers and sisters in this room who keep sin and struggle hidden just between you and them, they think, I pray for a deep and weighty conviction to lay on their hearts. I pray for freedom against the type of self-righteous hypocrisy they're walking in. I pray that glad confession might be made. Father, never once have you left us on our own. Have you betrayed us? You have walked beside us. Every step we have taken, you've been there in the valley, up into the mountain, good and bad, and you've been there. You are ever present. Teach our hearts to celebrate it. It's for your beautiful name. Amen.